The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. We are in Philippians 1 in our study of the Christian faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. And today we will give attention to the central focus and delight of the Apostle Paul's life, that being to know Jesus Christ and to proclaim him to the world. What he declared in Philippians 1:12 through 26 resonates in the hearts of all true disciples of Jesus Christ. And so when we read this passage here in a few moments, I'm sure that if you're a Christian, you will respond with a hearty amen to the Apostle Paul's sentiments. But first, let us pray for God's blessing. Our Father, you are the great illuminator of minds as to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. May you be gracious toward us today as we turn to this passage of Philippians 1. Give us understanding of your word and of the implications of your word before us for our service to your Son and his gospel. Father, may you enable us to proclaim Jesus Christ clearly and fully, and may you enable our listeners to see the reality of your truth and the relevance of the truth for their faith and practice. Father, we give ourselves to you as we open your word before us, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Here is Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26. Paul wrote, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Here we have a marvelous passage of Scripture given to us by the Holy Spirit through the hand of the Apostle Paul. This is, of course, a very personal word from the Apostle. Here we read the words of a man who's consumed with the desire to have the cause of Christ advance through his life. Everything in life was subordinate to this desire. That Christ should be preached stirred him and gave him a sense of purpose. That Christ might be preached due to and through his sufferings sustained him and gave him hope. And that Christ was preached thrilled him and brought him great joy and great love. Whether or not he was preaching Jesus Christ or Christ was being made known through others due to him, he was filled with joy that it was taking place. Jesus Christ was his very life. For Paul, to live was to make him known. To die would be a blessing, for then his union with his Lord would be fully realized. Now, that this man would view life in these terms and view his purpose to glorify Jesus Christ is most remarkable. For he had formally dedicated himself to crush the followers of Jesus Christ, to assure that his name would be forgotten. But then Jesus Christ himself appeared to Saul of Tarsus, transforming him utterly, the grace of God working in him and upon him powerfully, resulting in Christians soon saying of him, "He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." Galatians 1:23. But now we read here in Philippians 1 that Paul was incarcerated in a Roman prison for preaching Jesus Christ. And yet even this caused him to rejoice, for he had seen how this hardship was resulting in the cause of Christ being advanced. Now, although it's clear that Paul was in a jail, a Roman jail or prison, when he wrote this epistle, it's not clear in what city it was that this prison was located. Some argue that the setting best fits Paul being imprisoned in the city of Ephesus. We will not rehearse the reasons given for this argument, other than to say that there is no direct reference in the Scriptures to an Ephesian imprisonment of the Apostle Paul. It's argued primarily on the grounds that it appears to best fit the chronology of Paul's life as it's pieced together from the evidence of Paul's epistles and the history recorded in the book of Acts. Others argue that Paul wrote this letter while Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea, the prominent Roman city which was on the coast of Palestine. Now, the Scriptures do declare he was held there for 2 years. It's recorded in the book of Acts. But traditionally, most have understood Paul as having written this letter when he was jailed in Rome, which is recorded for us in Acts chapter 28. This would have been his first of probably 2 occasions of being held there, imprisoned there, the second resulting in his martyrdom. There are some reasons for doubting a Roman prison occasion for writing, but again, we'll not explore those at this time. It's enough to say that Paul was most certainly in jail at the time of writing. His life was at risk. Nevertheless, he was quite confident that the Lord would bring about his release on this occasion. In contrast, in his second imprisonment in Rome, he was convinced that he was about ready to be sacrificed, as it were, an offering being poured out upon the ground, and that's reflected in 2 Timothy. But here, he's quite confident that he was going to be released. But what is most amazing is his attitude toward the very real difficulties that he was experiencing. He was filled with joy even when his very life was at risk. His personal safety or his release from prison was not his foremost desire. If that were the case, he might have reason to be filled with doubt and despair. But since his primary desire and delight was to be used of God to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known as widely and fully as possible, his attitude and outlook were positive and hopeful regarding his circumstances. And I would argue, herein we have a great spiritual principle and lesson for us as believers in Jesus Christ. If our greatest desire is to glorify Jesus Christ through our life, then we will welcome and rejoice in whatever it is we encounter through God's providence that would result in Jesus Christ being glorified. If we can perceive, or if we can have faith and see or assume that Christ will be glorified through our difficulties, then it would result in us rejoicing in those difficulties. If we had the desires of Paul, if we had the faith of Paul and God's sovereign and providential dealings with us, designed to glorify Jesus Christ, then there is nothing that we might encounter in life that would overwhelm us or rob us of our joy. On the other hand, if our primary interest and longing is for anything else in life, then any event, even the smallest happening that seems to threaten that desire, will result in our disappointment, sadness, irritability, and potentially our misery. Paul's longing was to preach Christ, or to have the cause of Christ advanced through his life. And he saw that the Lord was bringing this to pass through his own personal hardships. And he therefore rejoiced in the midst of his hardships. And what we're saying is, if you and I are true Christians, and if we're thinking rightly about these matters, then there would be nothing that would come into our lives also that would lead us to despondency and depression. But rather, we would be rejoicing in Jesus Christ as the Apostle Paul was in this context. And so our passage sets forth Paul's great desire for preaching Christ and how this shaped his attitude and outlook of everything in life. And again, I would suggest to you that if we were thinking rightly and instructed rightly in these things, the great desire of Paul would be our great desire also. And so here God has set before us Paul as an example for us. We too should long to see the name of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. Now, in the time that we have, I would like us to consider this matter of preaching Christ and making him known, bringing glory to his name. So let us do so first by acknowledging or asserting, indeed, we should preach Christ. And then secondly, by affirming that, if we're thinking rightly, we too will long to have Christ preached. And so let us first affirm with the apostle, we should preach Christ. Why should this be our great desire? Well, first we have the apostle Paul set forth before us as an example to follow. Because we believe the Bible to be Holy Scripture, we believe that the writers of Scripture were so moved upon by the Holy Spirit so that the aims and thoughts they expressed are the very words of God. And Paul's assessments were God's assessments. Paul's teachings are the teachings of the Holy Spirit. And the thoughts of Paul expressed in his written words are not simply the opinions of a first century Jewish Pharisee turned Christian, but we view them as expressing the mind of God. Paul is set forth for us as an example to follow. We should preach Christ as we follow Paul's example. Now, that's not to say that we should strive to be Paul-like. No, we should strive to be Christ-like. But we would do well to follow eminent examples after whom we should pattern our thinking and life. This is biblical. Consider what Paul himself stated in Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, some argue against looking to a man or woman as an example to follow. They piously say, well, you're looking to him too highly. You should not look to man, but rather to Jesus Christ only. Now, that might sound on the surface quite pious, but in actuality that would conflict, of course, with the instruction of the apostle in Philippians 3:17. Well, granted, there is a danger if you look to a man instead of Christ, but if you can better know or understand Jesus Christ or the ways of Jesus Christ by looking to a man or woman, then by all means do so. You will be helped by doing so. You will be fulfilling Scripture by doing so. Again, it's written by Paul, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And so why should we make the preaching of Christ a priority in our lives? Because the Apostle Paul set forth the personal example for us to follow. Now, secondly, we should make the preaching or proclamation of Christ a priority in our lives because it is the divine means by which God accomplishes his saving and sanctifying work in people's lives. The church of which you are a member, again, if it's a biblical church, a Christ-centered church, one that exalts the Word of God, your church should be about the business of soul-saving work. You should be striving for true converts. And by the way, true converts, not proselytes. The cults strive for proselytes, convincing men and women to forsake their present belief system and embrace the cult's belief system. No, rather, we are striving for converts to Jesus Christ. We long for true conversion, as evidenced by repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. With respect to repentance, we strive to see people experience and express sorrow over having committed sin against God. We desire to witness true and honest hatred of that sin, which proves sin's dominion has ended in the life. And we look for a practical turning from sin, whereby it's shown that there is indeed new life within the soul, working itself out in day-to-day life. And with respect to faith in Jesus Christ, we strive to see faith in him as the prophet who instructs the soul in his will. We wish to see faith in him as high priest who had sacrificed himself, atoning for the sinner's guilt before God. And then we desire to see one's faith in him as king, that is, the Lord of history, who has been given all authority in heaven and earth. We desire that souls look to him as their Lord and Savior, who alone can bring them into a right relationship with God the Father. Now, we might be able to make proselytes by our own natural wit and powers of persuasion, but if we're to see true converts to Christ, a supernatural work of God will have to be performed. And the means that God has given us to perform this supernatural feat is preaching Christ and his gospel. God, through the preaching of Christ, through the power of the Spirit of God, performs a miraculous act in saving souls. In Ephesians 2, 1 and following, it's likened to a resurrection. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6, it is likened to an act of creation. This is what God does through the preaching of Christ. He causes the dead sinner to come alive. He causes that one in darkness to have the light of life shine in his soul. In 1 Corinthians 1, the apostle declared clearly the preaching of the word of God was the divine means of bringing salvation to his people. There we read in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now, sadly, some believe that people are converted to Jesus Christ through a highly developed technique. The content of the message is to be shaped in a manner that is appealing to the unconverted, so then they will respond and accept Jesus Christ. No, if the gospel is preached rightly, people become sinners, and if anything, they may become doubtful as to whether or not Jesus Christ will accept them. The fact is that the cause of Christ is of little or no interest to the non-Christian. Oh, yes, he may on the surface appear to have some concern to know Christ, but it's largely motivated by some cause that moves him, to which he thinks Jesus Christ will bring about for him. It is not the cause of Jesus Christ that he desires, but merely the personal benefit that Christ might bring to him. His concerns are not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But when the Holy Spirit is at work, he takes the things of Jesus Christ and makes them the concern of his people, as our Lord said of the Holy Spirit, "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said he will take of mine and declare it to you." John 16:14. But this is not the concern of unspiritual people. Their concern is for themselves. They do not delight in the things of Jesus Christ because he and his cause are not their concern. Rather, they care for the things of this life and the things of this world. And there's a thought today, it's common, that somehow we therefore have to pander to them and give them a message that is palatable to them, and then they'll respond to us, and then they will accept Jesus. The 17th and 18th century Puritans used to refer to the unsaved as worldlings. I do not know if it was so much a pejorative term as it was a descriptive one. Worldlings care for the things of this life only. Their primary interests are in personal matters related to the world. They pursue matters like freedom in order to order their lives in this world according to their own plans. Not like, say, many of our founding fathers who desired liberty so they could live out their lives freely before God and as their own conscience directed them. Worldlings are motivated primarily not for the furtherance of the cause of Christ, but to get through life with as little difficulty and conflict and with as little pain as possible. They pursue comfort, a good reputation, honor in the community. They pursue a sense of security for the future. These are their principal pursuits, and these things are what govern their thoughts and motivations. But this is not what governs the Christian, if the Christian is thinking rightly and believing rightly. Consider the apostle again. We see in Philippians 1 verse 12 that his freedom was of no consequence to him if his loss of freedom meant that Jesus Christ would be preached. In verses 13 through 15, we see that Paul's own comfort was no primary important matter to him, for his suffering brought him into contact with some who would hear of Christ, or his situation had emboldened some of the brethren to preach Christ openly. And then in verses 16 through 17, we see that Paul's personal reputation was of no great importance to him either. If his detractors had to broadcast the name of Christ in order to deride him, he would rejoice in that. And then we see in verses 19 through 20 that his future security was of no great concern for him as long as Jesus Christ was exalted in his body, whether in life or death. And so here we see the things that are so important to worldlings. A person's own freedom and comfort and reputation and security were things that Paul willingly set aside because Christ was being preached through the loss of these things. Now, I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't look to these things or desire these things, but right-thinking Christians do not view these things as primary. They affirm the words of their Lord in which he taught of the proper relation to things and what is truly essential and valuable in life. Luke 12, 13 through 21 records our Lord's words respecting this. We read there, "Then one of the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' But he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, please do not misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with making plans and attempting to advance oneself in one situation in life. Good Christians seek to build bigger barns. But these kinds of things are not that which are central to the heart and life of the Christian. And sometimes we need to be warned and reminded of these things. Our Lord did say, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." But when the Christian is thinking rightly, he may be building bigger barns, but his chief desire and delight is to make Christ known. And if the night after completing his barn building, the barn burns down, but he sees that Christ will be honored through it, well, he's consoled by that fact. And if he sees that Jesus Christ was greatly glorified through that barn burning, then you may even find him rejoicing in that event. The world knows nothing of this. Now, we will readily acknowledge that God Almighty will use the longings and needs of individuals to draw them to seek him and to begin to follow him. We know that. But it's not long before Christ turns and says to those would-be followers, "If any of you would come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." Luke 9:23. And so although we might have had these worldly interests that initially were involved in our coming to Christ, when we were truly converted, we came to affirm readily, my interests are now secondary. My comfort, though desirable, is not primary, but rather his cause, his name, his gospel is foremost. And those of us who know Jesus Christ affirm this to be so. Is that not right? Oh, we resonate with the heart and soul of the Apostle Paul here, and we only lament that our thoughts and hearts are not more pure and dedicated to this cause. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.